Hello. Please keep your Bibles open to Psalm 13. We're going to dig into that tonight. I've been reading through Philippians with my kids at home, and I've been struck by something that comes up again and again in the book of Philippians. It's Paul's command to rejoice. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." I'll say it again, rejoice. It's this common theme, consistent theme throughout the book of Philippians, this idea of having joy as a follower of Jesus, joy in the Christian life. And Paul's really insistent here. He commands it. Joy should be a part of living as a Christian. It should be. But what about when we don't feel like rejoicing? Because we've got to be realistic here, don't we? There are times when we do not feel like breaking into song and singing praises to God, whether at home or at church. There are times in our life when we don't feel like rejoicing. Times when, rather than soaring with joy and wonder and praise for God, we feel waves of sorrow and pain crashing over us. And that might be you tonight. There are times when the idea of rejoicing feels impossible. One of the critiques that people have about Christianity, and one of the accusations that people have made as they've walked away from Christianity, is that with all of the joyful singing and this sort of happy ideas, it can all seem to be a bit fake. Not quite matching up with reality, not matching up with the day-to-day life living in this world, the messiness and the pain that we feel and experience. I wonder if you've ever felt pressure to put on a bit of fake positivity when you're around other Christians. A sort of veneer of happiness, even though it feels like everything else might be crumbling and falling apart. Maybe you felt that you can't come to church at the moment because life's too much of a mess. You're too much of a mess. You can't come back to church until you've got it all sorted out and tip-top and squared away. That's a bit of a messed up idea, isn't it? Thankfully, that's not the view of Christianity that we get from the Bible. It's not the view of life, the Christian life that we get from the Bible. The Bible is very real about the big issues and questions that we face in the Christian life. And these ideas come up really clearly in the Psalms. The Psalms are poems and songs that express all kinds of different experiences that people feel in their life. They show us that there is a way through the very darkest moments of life. God's not taken by surprise. And they show us a trajectory that even in the darkest moments, it's possible to have joy and even to sing to God at times of deep sadness. Well, last week we looked at Psalm 25, where David talked about his own trouble, his own pain, and the fact that he has hope because he knows the character of God. And rather than just moving on from that, thinking, oh great, we've covered pain, let's move on to a different topic. This week I decided we're going to stay in that same theme. We're going to dwell a little longer on the ideas of despair that David shares with us in the Psalms. We're going to hear his fears. We're going to hear the questions that he asks. We're going to wrestle with him about the idea that what about when it feels like God doesn't answer our prayers? So tonight we're going to sit with David, with him in his deep, crushing despair and pain. Well, welcome to church. This will hopefully be a great and encouraging time for us together. If you're new or visiting with us tonight, we're so glad that you're here. My name's Brian. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Aidan's. And I'm going to pray for us before we dive into this psalm together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have your word. And we have this psalm, a a psalm that seems really quite dark, but it's a psalm that pushes us to know your goodness and your love. And we pray that tonight we will leave here with a greater view of how good you are and a greater confidence in your love. Lift our eyes to see Jesus and to be in awe of him. Amen. Well, the first thing that we see in this psalm are questions and despair. The first things we see are questions and despair. Psalm 13, it's written by David at a really low point in his life. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel kind of outline the events of David's life, and there were some terrible ups and downs. He went through times of abandonment and persecution, times when his enemies were trying to kill him, times when his family was trying to kill him, times of real guilt and shame. And this psalm could fit into any of those, but rather than dwelling on the details of what's going on in David's life, Psalm 13 dwells on what's going on in David's mind and in his heart as he goes through very, very tough times. In fact, David's got really big questions for God. Really, he's asking, "What on earth are you doing, God?" That's the essence of his question. He's got four questions, and they all start with the phrase, "How long?" See there, verse 1 and 2? He says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" I wonder if, do you hear the pain in David's voice as he asks these questions? David feels betrayed by God. He's like, "Will you forget me forever, God?" God to him feels so distant. God to him feels neglectful. David feels abandoned by his God. He says, "How long are you going to hide your face from me, God?" It feels to him like God's ignoring him. God's ignoring his pain. You know the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells in the New Testament? And for David, it feels the opposite of that story, where God is walking down the street and sees David bloodied and bruised and on the ground, and it seems to David that God turns away from him and ignores him in all of his hurt. That's what it feels like for David. In the Bible, if God is said to turn his face towards someone, it's a picture of his blessing, of his presence, of his favor. And if God turns his face away from someone, it's a picture of God's curse. And so David here feels like he's living under the curse of God. He says, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Day after day have sorrow in my heart." It's like he's wrestling with anxiety. The thoughts are going around and around and around in his head. The thoughts are taking over and he can't do anything about it. These are thoughts that he just can't shake day after day. It's this mental anguish David's feeling. He's doing battle in his own head and he's losing. You can picture him lying on his bed, feeling crushed, feeling stuck, feeling lost, his own thoughts going round and round and round, and he just can't escape. How long? How long will my enemy triumph over me, he says. David feels like his enemy is winning and that God's left him. Do you remember, this is the same David who fought Goliath. Do you remember what David said when he came out to meet Goliath? He says, "The Lord's got this. God's going to win this battle. There's no way this giant is going to win." But now, he says, "How long is my enemy going to keep winning?" It's like his voice is trembling with fear. He's got no hope in the face of his enemies. I wonder if you have ever felt like this. Have you ever felt abandoned by God? Although God doesn't care about the pain that you're feeling. You feel that you've been left alone to battle the thoughts in your head, or left alone to battle sickness, or left alone in the face of someone who hates you, or left alone in the face of grief, or left alone in the face of death. These are very real experiences, aren't they? I know a bunch of you have felt some of these things. There's an idea that goes around that Christians don't have to suffer, that Christians won't suffer. Life's going to be easy. Life's going to be good. The idea that if you've just got enough faith, you'll be healthy. If you've just got enough faith, you'll be wealthy. If you've just got enough faith, if you believe enough, you'll be prosperous, you'll be victorious over all your troubles. Everything will go well if you just believe enough. That's the idea that gets taught. But these are lies straight from Satan. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said that in this life, you will have trouble. In this life, you will have trouble. These are very real experiences for Christians. But not only are they very real experiences for Christians, they're very real experiences that Jesus faced. Jesus felt the same pain that David feels and expresses. On the first reading that was read for us from Matthew's Gospel, the account of Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In some extraordinary way, Jesus himself felt the face of God the Father turning away from him. I don't even know how this works, but Jesus, God the Son, felt the anger of God the Father. He felt the displeasure. He felt he was under the curse of God the Father. He felt abandoned by his Father. He felt lost there on the cross. Jesus knows what this feels like. He knows what it feels like to be abandoned and alone. So if this is what you're experiencing or feeling, David knew what it felt like. Jesus knows what it feels like. This is not unusual. You are not alone in this. But David moves on in these next verses. He goes from his questions, and he moves out to cries of despair and desperation to his God. That's the second thing we're going to see. Cries of desperation. Now have a look there at verses 3 and 4. He says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. This is David crying out to God. His questions are done. He's pleading with God. He's on his knees begging with God for God to look at him, for God to give him attention, for God to acknowledge the pain and despair that he's feeling, to take away that feeling of isolation, to take away this idea that he's been ignored by his God. He cries out to God to answer him. How long has he been praying? How long has he felt that his prayers have gone unanswered? A day? A week? A month? A year? Longer? We don't know. But that's what it's felt like. He cries out to God to acknowledge him and answer him and to show him what's really happening in his life. To show him what is really true. See what he says there? He says, give light to my eyes. This is such an important thing that David prays. This is his request. God, give light to my eyes. Light here stands for revelation or truth. David feels like he's living in darkness. He's surrounded by fog. He just can't see clearly what's going on in the world. He's got no idea what's going on. He's got no idea what to do. And what David needs most in this situation is for God to show him the truth of his situation. The truth is, David has never been abandoned by God. The truth is, God never ignores his children. David has never been abandoned. He's never been forgotten. Whatever it looks like for him now, whatever he's facing, and it looks bad, David needs to know the truth is that he is still safe in the hands of the living God. That's the truth that David needs to see. David needs God to shine his truth like a floodlight to banish the darkness that he's been feeling, because his feelings are wrong. Your feelings, my feelings, can often be wrong. They don't necessarily line up with reality, and David's feelings don't show him reality. And that's a normal thing in times of distress and hurt, to get lost in fear and suffering and feeling anxious. David is like someone who's been washed off the rocks. You know, rock fishing, it's a really dangerous pastime. Some people love it. It's really dangerous. But David, he is like someone who's been washed off the rocks. A wave has come in and pummeled him down, and he's down in the ocean, and all he can see is the wave that knocked him off and the wave that's about to come and smash him into the rocks. That's all he can see, because he's down in the trough, down in the valley. David can't see the rest of what's going on in life. David can't see the rest of what's going on in the world. All he can see are the waves. But the waves are not the whole truth. What David doesn't know is that just around the corner, there's a calm harbour. There's a cove. There's a beach. There's a towel. There's warm clothes. There's dry land. There's safety. David can just see the waves. What he needs is God to lift his eyes, lift his vision over the waves, and see the safety and security that are on offer to him. He needs God to show him how things really are, that he is held tightly in the ever-present arms of the living God. When our world gets shattered, when everything seems to go wrong for us, we can feel just like David did, can't we? We can feel lost between the waves. We can feel that God is absent. We can feel that God's forgotten us. We can feel that God doesn't care. And this psalm helps us actually to express what we're feeling, to express our fears, to bring our questions to God, to bring our concerns to God, to beg God to show us what's true and to show us what's right. You can ask God these questions. He's big. He won't be offended. When you're feeling lost and broken, you can ask God, how long is this going to go for, God? Where are you, God? What are you doing, God? And at that point, what we need most in the world is for God to show us his truth, to open our eyes, to shine light into our darkness and show how safe and secure we are in the hands of the living God. In our despair, we need to call out like David did, begging God to help us see. Begging God to help us see. To show us his hands, to show us his presence, to show us his love for us. To cry out and ask that God would shine his light into our eyes so we can see the way out of our darkness and see the way that he's leading us home. Well, that's where David ends this psalm. we see his confidence in the last verses, his confidence and his song. Because David is reminded of the truth of God's presence. And because he knows the truth of God's presence, he's able to transition from despair and desperation to confidence. Have a look there in verse 5 particularly. He says, but, after all this, he says, but, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I don't know how much time has passed between verse 4 and despair and verse 5 and his confidence. We don't know if David's situation has improved. Maybe it has. Maybe everything has turned out okay and the things he was worried about are done. Maybe they're not. Maybe he is still facing exactly what he was facing before. He's still facing the danger. He's still facing the heartache. We don't know. But what we do know is David has now a renewed confidence in God's unfailing love. The Bible talks about this a particular phrase the Bible uses again and again and again. God's unfailing love, God's covenant love, God's steadfast love. And we see this phrase again and again across the Bible. It's littered with descriptions and examples of God's steadfast, unfailing love. Exodus chapter 15, God's people are in Egypt. They're under slavery. It looks for them like there's no hope in the world. And we read this in Exodus chapter 15. I think it's coming up on the screen. Moses says, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. David himself speaks about this unfailing love in Psalm 31. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love, for you saw my affliction and you knew the anguish of my soul. It was unfailing love that led God to forgive David for his terrible, terrible sin. It was unfailing love that caused God to keep David and make promises to David that he did not deserve in any way. It is the steadfast, unfailing love that led God to send the Lord Jesus. We ourselves have been shown the steadfast, unfailing love of God in Christ. That's where we see it. Because this is the love that led God the Son to become human. This is the love that led God the Son to come and live in the muck of this world and the suffering of human life. This is the love that drove him to experience the darkness and the pain that we experience. This is the love that compelled Jesus, the Son of God, to suffer on the cross and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the love that welcomes us with all of our failings and flaws, that welcomes us into relationship with the living God. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are living in repentance and faith and Jesus is your King, then this is the love that God is pouring down on you daily, daily. And when David's eyes can be lifted up above the waves that are smashing him, when he can finally see and catch glimpse of the love of God, his whole perspective is changed. And what's his response? His response is to sing. His response is to sing. In whatever dark and dangerous situation he finds himself in, once he knows that he is safe in the hands of the living God, he can sing. He says, verse 6, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. We're going to sing a couple of songs at the end of our service tonight. We Usually we sing a couple of songs at the beginning, but tonight we'll be finishing with a few songs as a way for us to reflect and respond to what we've heard. To sing out, I guess, whether we feel like it or not, to sing of the goodness of God, to remind ourselves and each other of the goodness of God, of the love of God. You see, David's experiences that were recorded for us here, like in this psalm, they give us something to hold on to when the waves come crashing down. Can I encourage you to go home tonight and memorize this psalm? Memorize Psalm 13. Because these are the words that we will need pre-installed in our heads the next time we face darkness and despair. Because at that point, it's very hard to sit down and read the Bible. It's very hard at that point to sit down and pray. What we need are these words that we can echo back to God. We can ask the questions, God, how long? Are you ignoring me? Are you forgetting me? What are you doing, God? It makes no sense, God. What is going on, God? Please help me to see your goodness. Please help me to see your unfailing love. Shine your light into my eyes. Psalms like this show us that the Christian life, it's not simple and easy. It's complicated, isn't it? We stumble and bumble through life. Sometimes things are going great, and that's fantastic. But sometimes we're bloodied and bruised, and we're smashed around by the waves. But psalms like this help us to see that whatever the situation, we can be confident because of God's great love for us. The love that led him to the cross, the love that led the Lord Jesus to promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. That he led him to promise that one day everything will be restored. Every injustice will be dealt with. Every pain and suffering is going to be removed. Psalms like this help us to see that even in the dark times, our God is the one who loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking and forever love. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to see. Help us to see your goodness. Help us to see your love for us, even when it looks like things are dark. Even when we feel despair and hurt and sadness and grief, please shine the light of your truth in our eyes and our hearts and help us to see that we are safe and secure in your hands, that the Lord Jesus is shepherding us through this life and into the next, that he has prepared a place for us in glory, that he has come to seek and to save lost people, and that he will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to see these things and believe these things and to find peace in these things. Amen.